Thank you. Happy Sabbath, everyone. And thank you for that lovely reading, girls. And Denise, for your message and your story. And for all those who helped us with our music this morning. Let's just bow our heads as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we today have come into your presence. And Lord, here you have a special message for us. And I just ask, Lord, that you would speak the message you want. And in such a way, Lord, that every single person here can receive a message for themselves that they need to hear and understand from your word. Please, Lord, guide my lips in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Saturday night. A large group of church people were getting together at a home of one of their leaders. People were keen to go because two people were going to be there that they really wanted to see. They were all having food together when suddenly something happened. It was silent, but actually very loud. It was powerful, very powerful, more powerful than any of them could really comprehend. How could this be? What was going on? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we follow in this story. John chapter 12. And it says, we're going to read verses 1 to 9. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been raised from the dead, whom he had raised from the dead, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. There's the two people, Jesus and Lazarus. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, which he had raised from the dead. Now, I don't know whether you've got a really good idea of where Bethany was in comparison to Jerusalem. But if you think of where we are here, and this is Bethany, Jerusalem was just at the end of Newport Road, right? Just up in Currumbong. Not even at Currumbong town. It was only about 3 kilometres away, not very far. You could walk it. So it was really quite close to Jerusalem. And let's have a look at who these people are that John speaks about here. So Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, Martha, she was the sister of Lazarus, and she was probably, we would say, a pretty good cook. She loved housework and just serving people. And Mary was his other sister who anointed Jesus' feet. Judas Iscariot was the disciple of Jesus who had the bag, in other words, looked after the finances and money. And he had been following Jesus for about 3 years now by this point in the story. There were many Jewish people there that were really curious and wanted to come and see these two people, Jesus and Lazarus. And there was someone else. Turn over to the book of Mark, because Mark tells us about someone else who was at this feast. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 3. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. So they weren't at Lazarus's house, they were at Simon's house. And Simon had been a leper, and Jesus had healed Simon. And Luke's account tells us that Simon was a Pharisee. So he was one of the leaders in the church, basically. And he really desired to have Jesus come to his house. Obviously, the fact that he had been healed from a terrible, incurable disease in those days meant something to him. And that's why he was asking these people to come to his house. Now let's keep going. What does it say? As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. So John said she poured it on his feet, and Mark says she poured it on his head. She probably did both. Now, spikenard is an interesting thing. I couldn't find out whether it was, like some places say it came from the east, from India, and some places said it was actually part of the old world and that it doesn't grow there anymore. So I don't actually know what was the real situation. But what I do know is this. Right now, here in Australia, currently, the value of spikenard essential oil is $100 for 5 mil. So if you, and spikenard, by the way, is grown in the Himalayas in India between 11,000 and 17,000 feet. Now, if you transfer that 5 mil for $100 to be equivalent to about a pound, which is about half a kilo, the value would be approximately 10,000 Australian dollars. So that gives you a bit of an idea from the size of the gift. But we read that, the disciples were upset, and especially Judas, because that gift that she had could have been sold for 300 pence. Well, in her day, 300 pence was equivalent to about a year's wages. So currently in Australia, a year's wages is about 70,000. The average worker's year's wages is about $70,000. So the value of the gift keeps sort of going up, doesn't it? $70,000. And now, if we look at the next part, it says she broke the box. So that gift worth that much money, she broke it. Like, you know, you would think, wouldn't you want to keep it and hang on to it and treasure it because it, you know, was such an expensive thing? But she broke it and poured it on his feet and his head. She had a special love for Jesus. You know, it's ironic that during the next week after this story, Judas would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which was a lot less than this. I was thinking, Which of the people in that feast would I have been? Would I have done what Mary did? How much do I value what Jesus did for me? He died at infinite cost for me, for you. You see, sin is the most expensive thing in the world. Sin is the most expensive thing in the world. Let's read on. We're going to go down to verse 8. It says, she hath done what she could. This is Jesus saying, because the disciples were arguing, you know, this is a waste. This is such a waste. They were astounded at it. And look, it was pretty out there what she did, you know. And they said, and Jesus' answer to them was, she has done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So Jesus told her the meaning of what she had done. She'd done it for his burial. And it's really interesting because she did it while he was alive. Many didn't know that in 1 week Jesus would be dead. He would actually be in the tomb. Luke records how after his death, the women prepared ointments for Jesus' body, and of course, they did that on Friday, and when they returned on Sunday, he wasn't there. So they actually couldn't do it. Mary had done it beforehand. How often do we leave our gratitude and praise for people till their funeral? Mary didn't do that. The act of Mary was really interesting because it pointed back to what she had had in her church all the time and had been happening for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years probably. And she also pointed forward. We're going to have a look at that. So in pointing back, when in the sanctuary, in the Old Testament sanctuary in the wilderness, people came to the sanctuary service. The first thing that they came to was in the sanctuary, just inside of the entrance, was that altar of burnt offering. And that altar of burnt offering is where they confessed their sins. And this, the lamb that they brought or the animal that they brought was burnt on the altar of burnt offering. It was a representation of Jesus dying for us. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1 because I want to look at a couple of things that were significant in this part of their sanctuary service that they still used in the church in Mary's time. So Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. This is what it says. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall be a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour or sweet aroma, as Denise spoke about, unto the Lord. So in our scripture reading, the girls read that Jesus was our priest, holy, undefiled, offered up once. He didn't have to be offered up many times like in the sanctuary services. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was broken for us. When Jesus sacrificed his life, it was not the spear thrust. It was not the pain of the cross that caused the death of Jesus. That cry uttered with a loud voice at the moment of death, the stream of blood and water that flowed from his side declared that he died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. Now, it's interesting, I had a friend. Broken heart syndrome is actually a real thing. I had a friend who was diagnosed with that. She had that problem. Another name for it is Takotsubo cardiomyopathy or stress cardiomyopathy. And it can be caused by two kinds of stress. It can be emotional, or like Jesus had, mental anguish, or physical. Well, he actually had some physical stuff happening as well. So brokenness was part of Jesus' sacrifice. Paul wrote about Jesus' death and brought it down to a personal level. He brought it down to you and me in our life. Let's turn to Ephesians and have a look at what he says. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. You can see the parallel between what happened in the sanctuary and what happened for Jesus. But it's saying here, Paul is saying his body was to be broken, his body was to be buried, but then he was to rise again in the fragrance of, and the fragrance of his life was to fill the whole earth through his people. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He implores us to sacrifice of ourselves, to give our best service, to sacrifice our selfishness and open our hearts to Jesus. And when we give of our best to him, we're being like Mary, who gave of her best to Jesus, and you saw the enormity of her gift. Doing our best, serving our families. Doing our best, serving our church. We've just had the nominating committee things happen. Doing our best, serving our community and our world. Our sacrifice of service is a fragrance to God. What led Mary to choose that gift? The parallels to Jesus' ministry are very deep and powerful. there is more to what happened when Mary broke that box open. Only because it opened and was broken and smashed, or however she broke it. Alabaster is fairly soft, so it can get that could happen fairly easily. It's not like marble. Only because it was broken, the perfume came out. Let's turn to the story in Luke, Luke chapter 7, because there's more that's brought out here. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses, we're going to start at verse 36. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees, that's actually referring to Simon, desired him that he would eat with him, desired that Jesus would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So now we're getting another picture of Mary. She was a sinner. And now we're getting a different picture to the other ones. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee saw which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known this is that touches him. The manner of this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, and remember he's answering to his thought. Simon was thinking, he's speaking to himself inside, right? Speaking to himself inside. Jesus answered to him, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee, and saith the Master. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet. Often they had dusty feet from walking on the roads with sandals on, and they washed their feet normally. That didn't happen. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Elsewhere in Luke, he tells us that Jesus had cast out seven devils out of Mary. She had been in the school of Satan. Now she was in the school of Christ. Jesus had forgiven her sin. He could only forgive sin because he was spotless. Again, this aspect of the story pointed backward and forward to another facet of Jesus' ministry in the sanctuary. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, and we'll see what this part is. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1. This was the instruction when they were building the sanctuary. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. And let's go down now to verse 6 because it tells us what they were to do with it. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony. So if you're looking at that picture there, the ark is the one up that end with the Ten Commandments on it, and then the line before it is like a curtain, and then in front of that is the altar of incense. That's where it was in the sanctuary. And that altar is in the holy place, whereas the ark of the covenant is in the most holy place. So, thou shalt put it there before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So the mercy seat was in that Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments were under the mercy seat. All right? And Aaron shall burn thereon, on the altar of incense, sweet incense. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in each year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So every morning and every evening, they took incense and put it on that altar. And we also read that once a year, Aaron took blood and he actually put it on the four horns, on the four corners of the altar, right? So something about that altar meant that something had to be atoned for because it wasn't, there was a problem there. That's why they had to put the blood on it. We're going to see what it is. Every time they went to the altar of incense, those priests were in the closest place to the presence of God because the presence of God came down to the Ark of the Covenant. And the curtain that separated the two didn't go right to the ceiling. There was space in between. So the light from the Shekinah glory that came down to the Ark of the Covenant could shine over the curtain to the priest who was standing in front of the altar of incense. David in Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." That altar of incense was representing prayer. The incense that wafted up was prayer. But there's something else about this, because the fire that they used to burn that incense came from the altar of burnt offering. When they made the very first sacrifice on that altar of burnt offering, fire came from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And they had to keep that fire burning. The priests were not permitted to let it go out. And they took the fire to the altar of incense, and that altar of incense also had to have continual fire on it. The altar of incense burnt all day and all night. It was perpetual. Now, we know that from our study of God's word, fire represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's presence was demonstrated in that altar of incense because the incense was burnt by fire. Now let's turn to Romans 8 because there's something here that's interesting. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Wonder why that is. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So our prayers are what was needed for that blood on that altar of incense, because our prayers can actually be very sinful, selfish. Our sin is like a, compared to these beautiful fragrances, our sin is like a disgusting odour. Have you ever smelt something where you wanted to dry reach or you even vomited? That's our sin. The girls read in the scripture reading that Jesus, as our high priest, ever liveth to make intercession for us. In Romans, it tells us, in Romans 5, it talks about how if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are saved from sin not only by his death, but also by his life, by what he is doing right now in heaven. We are saved from sin, but he had the victory over death, and because he had victory over that death and rose to live again, what he is doing right now, it means that he can intercede for us. John was shown this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. It shows us a picture of what Jesus is doing in heaven. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So prayers and incense, and obviously the incense can't happen without fire, the Holy Spirit, is all mingled in together. Christ's righteousness is mingled with our prayers. Because the box was broken, the fragrance could be smelt. Because Christ was broken in death and he was perfect, he can intercede on our behalf and claim forgiveness for our sins. And this was the picture that was given in the story of Mary the sinner. Here's how it works. The prayer and praise and confession of God's people ascend as sacrifices to the heavenly sanctuary. But they ascend not in spotless purity. Passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by the righteousness of the great high priest, they are not acceptable by God. Christ gathers into the censer the prayers, the praise, and the sacrifices of his people. And with these, he puts the merits of his spotless righteousness, then perfumed with the incense of Christ's propitiation, our prayers, holy and entirely acceptable, rise before God, and gracious answers are returned. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what Jesus is doing for us right now. Praise God. What is the message here for us? We need to talk to God about our sins. We don't even know what our sins are. Remember, Laodiceans are lukewarm and they're blind. Oh, We can, with the Lord, ask him to clean our hearts from sin. But there is another thing we can do to keep our prayers from being selfish. We can also be like Jesus. We can intercede for others. Scripture implores us to pray for one another. James says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." God does things when we pray for other people. Who needs your prayers? Our intercession for others is a sweet fragrance to God. The perfume is interesting because there is yet even another thing that it points to that is a parallel to Christ's ministry. We read in John 12 that the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Let's go again to the sanctuary. This is another interesting thing. Directly before the ark, but separated by the curtain, was the golden altar of incense. The fire upon this altar was kindled by the Lord himself and was sacredly cherished by feeding it with holy incense, which filled the sanctuary with its fragrant cloud day and night. Its fragrance extended for miles around the tabernacle. Again, the story of Mary here is pointing back and pointing forward. Let's turn back to the book of Mark, where we were before. Mark chapter 14. We're going to read another verse there. Mark chapter 14. And this time we're going to read verse 9. Mark 14, verse 9. So it says, Jesus was talking. He said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." So Jesus is saying here how what happened on that day was going to go forward. And yet it also pointed back to the sanctuary service. You know something? Mary was there at the cross when Jesus died, just even before another week took place. She was the first one to the tomb on the Sunday morning. She was the first person to tell everybody that Jesus had risen from the dead. Can you sense her enthusiasm? She was excited about Jesus. Paul described exactly what was happening for Mary. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what was happening for Mary. This is what Denise shared with the children before, but let's read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make us manifest the savour of his knowledge, the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are," that's you and I, this was Mary, "for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other, the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? To those who choose not to believe in Christ and his offer of salvation, it would be an aroma of death, just like Judas, who tragically committed suicide before the next week was out. But those who choose to believe in Christ like Mary and come to know him, to them it would be a beautiful fragrance of life." Have you experienced that fragrance? We need to share it. Our witness is a fragrance to God. There are different ways God asks us to witness. Interesting. Mary never spoke a word. She never spoke a word. Not that the Bible says she does. Her witness was silent and powerful by what she did. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." In Matthew 24, verse 14, the very last words of Jesus spoken to his disciples before he ascended to begin his work as our high priest in heaven was, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Are you keen to be a Mary? Are you one of the people Jesus said would be impacted by her story? Are you motivated to break open and spread the fragrance of sacrifice, of intercessing prayer for others, and of witness to others? Heaven has been purchased for us at an infinite cost. Those who appreciate heaven and bring its fragrance into this life are obtaining a fitness for life in the presence of God.